Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're picking it up on part two from last week. And what we had stated from the very beginning was the differences that are in every single human being as we look among ourselves and we see among ourselves the various differences and abilities and talents, various functions, personalities. And for the believer in Christ, when we become a new creature in Christ, this reality becomes even that much more important, because when you consider the dynamic of the church is made up of different individual talents, abilities. We call them spiritual gifts. But the moment you get saved, you become part of the church. That's the overall total family of God, made up of every believer. My understanding from the time of Pentecost until the rapture, no matter what the language, no matter the location. But there are micro churches, there are local churches, there are little churches that make up this big church. And the emphasis throughout the New Testament seems to be upon the smaller churches who comprise the entirety of the big church. And so that's why when you look at it like a church like ours, or any church for that matter, it is made up and comprised of a number of different people with number of different abilities, with number of different spiritual gifts. Last week we touched on, and I'm going to just do a little bit of review before we get into what are known as the spiritual gifts. And so last week we looked and we considered, my next slide, gentlemen, there we go. God has created you with natural abilities. So we already say it. That includes mental capacities, and they manifest themselves in various ways in which people think. Then there's physical abilities, and that is the way people are acting and moving and doing. And then you have the third area, which is social characteristics, and that manifests itself through different personalities. When I say different personalities, I'm not talking in the psychological, but we all have different ways in which we express ourselves. And who is the one who has designed that? God has. You know, when you think of fingerprints, or when you think of even what they're doing with the retina and the different intricacies of it, there's such a uniqueness among every single human being. And God designed it that way. What if it would be that every one of us were identically alike? That would be very dull, very boring, and there would be no sense of, could you really have a unity and a harmony? You would have uniformity because everything's the same. But I think God has designed it to be, now catch this for a moment. God has designed people differently for a couple of reasons. One, obviously, it's the way to glorify Him. But also, second of all, it's a way to be unified and in harmony with other people. To realize it's okay if somebody's not like you. And if somebody is different than you, then what are you going to do? You can either accept or reject that. And so God allows differences, I think, for our benefit. Because how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand and admit it, but I can tell you, you will raise your hand to admit it if you would. There have been times where somebody else's difference has really troubled you. Or somebody else's uniqueness has really bothered you. Or somebody's personality has rubbed you the wrong way. Have you ever had that? Yeah, I know personally, and I'll flip the script. How many times have you, in your difference, uniqueness, and personality, had rubbed somebody else the wrong way or had bothered somebody else? So it goes both ways, doesn't it? But on the other hand, if God has made such uniquenesses, and we have a common denominator, what is the common denominator of every single born-again believer? Oh, come on. Jesus Christ. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't mean that in a bad way. But Jesus Christ is our common denominator. we all are saved. So that seems to rise above and supersede those human differences because we have Jesus Christ. And that's what allows us to have a harmony and a unity and to work together with these talents and abilities because God has designed the local church. Now, throughout the New Testament and even in the Old Testament economy of Israel, and we believe they are totally separate, they are not the same, they are distinct. But the local church dynamic was designed to function best and operate when full congregational participation was involved. And we're going to see that as we get now to the second part. Because there are no, I say that because there is a leadership and there is a structure and there's organization, but there is a camaraderie, there is a connection, there is a uniqueness, and there is involvement. All right. So God has created you. Go ahead, Gary.
But also, it has dependency because each has strengths and weaknesses.
Yes.
So we depend upon, we have a weakness, we depend upon somebody else. So that dependency helps draw the cohesiveness.
That is so true. And that lends itself again to the uniqueness of the dynamic of the local church. Because if somebody has a difference and a strength, and they can look at it and say, well, then I don't have that same weakness, I don't strength, therefore I can't be connected, I can't be participating, I can't be involved. No, the opposite is true. You need to because there's somebody else who's going to have that difference that is going to complement you, and God needs all the members. He even says in the book of 1 Corinthians, even the feeble members are important. The big toe is as important as your right eye. Now, let me just get into it. Okay, let's do it. I'm going already in different directions. God has graced you with some spiritual gifts. So let's take a look. We're going to take our Bibles, and we're going to go and looking at these spiritual gifts. There are four major passages that deal with these spiritual gifts. And each of them are different. Now, I will say this. The topic of spiritual gifts has become highly controversial. As far as what are for this day in which we live and what have stopped being utilized in this day in which we live. Just to make it clear right off the start, as a church, as a pastor, my conviction is, and the church's conviction is, we are cessationists. You know what a cessationist is? A cessationist means that there are certain gifts, spiritual gifts, that have stopped. They are no longer in operation for today. And we'll hopefully get through that. But let's take a look at some of the passages of Scripture. When we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a lengthy passage, but who would take that for us? Jack, would you do that? And then let's go next. We go to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, to look at another lengthy passage. Alex. And then we're going to be looking at Ephesians 4, 10 and 11. Or in Gary. And then how about if we look at 1 Peter 4, 10, 11, Jimmy. Okay, now listen to these passages are read. And we'll revisit them as we work throughout this second major point. Okay? Let's start with Romans since it's listed first in chronological order. Romans 12, 3 through 8.
For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Whereas we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. For he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness.
Thank you. 1 Corinthians 12.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, called Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he
All right, thank you. The key is dividing to every man severally as he will. Keep that in mind. Ephesians 4, 10 and 11.
I think you want 11 and 12.
Go ahead.
And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Okay, and he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, he gave some evangelists, and he gave some pastor teachers. Keep that in mind. 1 Peter 4, 10, 11, please.
As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. May God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
As God gives. Now that's key because look, you have a few different words that need some attention. In the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have the word gifts, charismaton. What does that sound like to you? Charismatics. Okay, so there was a group of people who believe that there are certain gifts that are still in operation. They were given the name charismatics. The word simply means grace because charis is the root word there, and charis means grace. What is grace? What is grace by definition or by meaning? What does it mean? Undeserved favor. Anything else? Okay, yeah, an acrostic that we use. Anything else? Now, grace has to be remembered. It originates with whom? God. It is His extended favor. It is also His extended enablement. For by grace are you saved. All things are done through His grace. And therefore, what He has designed and the way He has divinely equipped is because of His choosing. The word administration. Oh, also, in the word that is used in verse 1 for gifts, pneumatikos, that has the idea of spirit. So the word is translated spirituals. Okay? So now you look at those two words that are used when it comes to gifts. God's grace is allowing it, enabling it. God's Spirit is giving it. Therefore, this is a highly spiritual thing. This is not natural. And so, therefore, it overrides and supersedes what your natural talents and abilities are. Okay? The other thing, he says administrations. You see the word diakonia? That sounds like the word deacon. It's the idea of ministries. And who empowers these ministries? God. Who gives these ministries? God. Operations. Energena, which has the idea of energy, infusion of energy. So you're looking at that which God gives, that which is graced, and that which is spiritual, and that which is energy. And the energy means the dynamic by which these things are in operation. And so every believer, if you're here today and you're saved, you have at least one spiritual gift. Now, bear that in mind because there are some important other clarifications to make. Number one, believers receive gifts from the Holy Spirit according to His divine perfect will, His wisdom. So if He gives you a gift and them a gift and another person a gift, what would you say if they get a gift that you don't get?
Praise God
is what the right answer should be. But sometimes it's like, envy? Lord, can I make an appeal? I want that gift. Can I please? And you know, all of a sudden, Instead of being submissive to the will of God and to the Father's design, we inject ourselves sometimes and we put our position ahead of somebody else. And that's where, listen, that's where we earlier said, the differences within the church brings us together and it connects us rather than divides us. And so it's not the church body is not a one-man show. It's not a one-ring circus. That's why the emphasis throughout the New Testament on the church is all congregational. That is so true, because the second point, believers must be content with their gifts, and I could probably insert in there, and others too, because we're not in a competition. And therefore, if someone has the gift, and we'll go through what these different gifts are, then we say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, believers must submit to the Holy Spirit when using their gift. They aren't a free range, I'm going to do it here, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. No, and now catch this for a moment. The Holy Spirit will never give you a gift to be used outside of the context or the framework of His church. And that is typically the local church, because that's what He is doing. He is building His church, big church, but the way He's building the big church is using all the little churches.
We have received gifts from the Holy Spirit. I'm a great orator, I'm very outspoken, so I give you the gift of ministry. And that's what, you look at Moses, slow of speech, supposedly a stutterer, whatever, but how he was used to lead Israel life and all.
Yeah.
A very meek man, but, so does that play any factor?
I think it does, because what your natural ability is, can God enhance that through the Holy Spirit once you are saved so that you use that in His church ministry? Yes. And again, that goes to certain personalities and certain nature that is there and certain abilities that people have. But there must not be a confusion between what your natural biological human talents are versus that which the Holy Spirit of God has given. Now, can the Spirit take your natural abilities and make that and utilize that as a spiritual gift? Oh yeah, I believe He can. I believe He does. But in light of that as well, just remember that, there was a thought, it just escaped my mind, but it'll come back. The key is in using those talents and those gifts to the submission of the Holy Spirit. And that's the last one, because when you are utilizing whatever the gift that God has given to you in this framework of the local church, and by the way, that doesn't mean in the church service. It can be in the church service, but it can mean outside of the church service, because when are you a church? All the time. Wherever you are. And so there's a lot to it. And even the assembling of ourselves, there is the time and place where we get to utilize and involve talents and abilities. But there's also times outside of the congregation. You have all demonstrated it in numerous ways. I won't go into all the details at this point. But you have many times manifested utilizing those spiritual gifts. And whatever gift God has given you, use it. It's to be used. It must be used within the framework of the church, because that's what He is doing. He is building His church. And I'm a firm believer on the emphasis of the dynamic of the local church, the involvement in it, the participation in it, the commitment to it, the attendance to it, all those things work together when it comes to the church. Now, notice something else. There have been those who have put the gifts into various categories. All right? So some have said speaking gifts, serving gifts, sign gifts. Oh, temporary. All right? So you got to keep that in mind. And then there's the listing of the gifts, and you have them by the chapter and verse divisions. Okay? So you have a listing in Romans, a listing in 1 Corinthians. Some of them overlap. Ephesians 4, standalone. 1 Peter 4, they overlap with the others. I've liked this one, and I've used this already in the series in the book of Acts, because Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had listed four different or passages in which gifts were mentioned, either pneumaticas, spirituals, or charismatas, which would be grace, but they all are Holy Spirit. Now, catch this also for a moment. If you are not saved, you're sitting here, you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you don't have a spiritual gift. You say, well, boy, that's pretty exclusive of God. Well, God made the rules, and therefore, you got to get saved, and therefore, I don't mean to say it this way. Let me put it this way. When you do get saved, then you get connected to the church overall, and then you should get connected to the church on the earth, and that's where you get to use your talents and abilities to edify the church, as the passage that Gary read from Ephesians chapter 4, because that's what the church gifts are for. Yeah, I know. The bar is only what the Word of God says. Now, in those other instances you stated, they're not. You match what they're doing with the Word of God, and you're going to find deficiency, deviation, distortion. And Satan is a master counterfeiter, by the way. Anything that God has designed, Satan is going to corrupt or pervert, and he's doing it. That's why there are going to be people meeting today in what are called churches. They may have a church building. Does Satan give out gifts? I don't think he has that capacity to give out gifts, because he's an angelic being. He's not the Holy Spirit. Now, just remember something else. When a person gets saved, where does the Holy Spirit reside? Inside the believer. Satan does not reside inside anyone unless they are demon-possessed. Okay? If they are demon-possessed, then they can manifest various and sundry satanic evil things. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, who has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling, the Holy Spirit of God imparts, because as you were saying, look at the bottom, each believer is gifted to work as an integral part of the whole church. Every believer has a gift that's important to the overall function of the ministry. Each believer is to use that gift to help the ministry to operate in its fullness. So when a believer is controlled by the Holy Spirit, it is going to manifest itself, and the gifts are going to come out, and they are going to be utilized. If you are not yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, there's no way that you can manifest your spiritual gift. So therefore, it is incumbent upon us, when we get together as a church body, when you're outside there as a part of the church body, to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. That means saying no to self, saying yes to the Lord, submission, surrender, and yieldedness to Him. I saw a hand. Linda.
The question that Paul asked, does evil, the devil give gifts? And I would say, even in Revelation, it says that in the last time, that Satan will perform miracles that could possibly even non-believers, as you said, the other faiths, and Paul was saying, where's the bar? They can act in gifts. And also, I've heard testimony of people who have come out of the dark arts and have been born again. And they do proclaim that they were given gifts that were beyond them by a demonic spirit. And most of the time, they believed that they were being good until they turned upon them. So as the Holy Spirit gives us holy gifts, demons, I do believe, because there's testimony out there, can give to the lost lying gifts.
Yeah, okay. Well, number one, in the end times, it is the devil himself, who through the Antichrist and the false prophet, that are going to perform miracles and do things. They don't distribute anything, but they impact and influence. Now, on the other side, if there are those who are the unbelievers who get some kind of impartation or ability to do certain devious, diabolical, wicked things, I can't answer to that. All I know as a believer in Jesus Christ, I have what I have, and I'm focusing on what the believer is to be doing to help make an impact so that those who are unbelievers come to Jesus Christ as salvation, and therefore they themselves can come to the point of having their gifts and minister in the church and just keep on building the church. But the bar is the Word of God, and whatever God designs, He designs. Now, that leads us to this next point of discussion. Yeah, one more step, yeah. Well, judgment is occurring even to a degree right now, because for the unbeliever, the wrath of God abides upon him now. So they are living under judgment. They are living under eternal condemnation. A person who is lost doesn't have to die to go to hell. A person is lost, they're on their way to hell right now. They are on their hell right. They're on a collision course with hell right now. Just like the believer. The believer doesn't have to die in order to have everlasting life. Once you are saved, you have everlasting life right now. You just haven't achieved it and had it fulfilled in its fullness. I'm alive. I'm not going to die. Well, I am alive forever. I may physically die, but I am spiritually alive to the point I will not be spiritually dead, and I will not experience eternal death. The only death I would experience is physical death. But at the moment of physical death, absent from the body, present with the Lord, I'm in the presence of Almighty God. And then you can do whatever you want down here. All right? But that's really what it's all about. Okay. Let's look at these positional gifts. Number one, jumped ahead. So these gifts are distributed to each to equip believers to minister within His church. So therefore, I think we got out of the way that you don't get to choose. If you see someone who is waxing eloquent and they have the gift of teaching, man, I want that. You can want it, but if God didn't give it to you, you say, okay, Lord, let me pray for that person to utilize his gift the best that he can. I don't have it. If somebody has the gift of mercies or the gift of sympathies, then I don't have that. Lord, I can't ask you for it because you didn't give it to me. And there are those in the charismatic movement who are praying for the various gifts, like speaking in tongues and healings and wisdom and all those wonderful things, because with that comes this. Jim?
I do not have the gift of teaching, but I have filled in with the pulpit in your absence or upon request, which just helps me to rely on the Holy Spirit more. Mm-hmm. To fulfill that limited ability.
Yeah, yeah. Do gifts then further develop? Because if you get a gift, are you like 100% fully mature in that gift, or can that gift further develop? I think that gift further develops because of a new believer in Christ. They may not know what gift they have. They're just living, and all of a sudden they realize, oh, I have the gift of giving, or I have the gift of ministrations. Or I have the gift of mercy, or I have the gift of whatever. And by the way, I've seen, how many of you have ever seen these little surveys you fill out, these little quizzes to fill out to determine what gift you have? I don't know if I really like those, because If you're Holy Spirit controlled, you will manifest that gift. And quite honestly, isn't that what the whole church is about? Going back to your point, it's a whole congregation participation together thing. And so now there are different gifts. We have, first of all, what we call the positional gifts. Did I answer enough? Yeah. What are these positional gifts? Go all the way to the far right column. These positional gifts include what are both permanent and temporary. You say, Pastor, how can you decide that? I can't. The Word of God will tell us which one of these gifts are only temporary and which one of these gifts are only permanent. When you look, there are four: apostles, prophets, evangelists. Pastor, teacher is a combination. And those are not two distinct offices. They are the same. Because the and is not connecting two separate things, but the and is joining together two of the same thing, and it could also be translated even. Okay? So with that being said, the reason that the apostles and the prophets are no longer operational is because we have no one qualified to be such. And they served as what? Therefore, fellow citizens, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Has the foundation of the church been established? Yes, it has. Who were the ones that helped establish the foundation? The apostles and the prophets. So if the foundation has been established, well, we're building the superstructure. So who is it that's helping to build the superstructure? The evangelists and the pastor's teachers. Now, there's another reason why, because remember when Judas vacated his position and the office of apostle, and they were looking for a replacement for Judas. What were the qualifications of a replacement apostle? Acts chapter 1 tells us, look out from among us, it had to be a believer, someone who is company with us from the apostle John all the way up to the resurrection. Who today fulfills that qualification? Unless someone is nearly 2,000 years of age, that is impossible. And so when they filled that office, then it was completed. When the apostles died, all of them were martyred except John. When John died late, like 95, 96 AD, the apostleship position was no longer needed because the foundation of the church was already established. Why is it that the prophets, because the word prophet has the idea of prophesy, and prophesy means to do what? To reveal previously unknown revelation from God. Is anybody today giving more revelation than what God has already given? No. The revelation has been complete. Do we need any more? Where in Scripture do we find that revelation has now been complete? Glad you asked. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I could have written this in. It's going to come up later too. Hold that thought. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. But what I'm going to do is go to the next one, and then we'll come to 1 Corinthians 13 and fill that in. All right. So Jesus Christ gives positional gifts. So Pastor Troutman is serving as a gift to the church. Don't take that the wrong way. I don't take it the wrong way. But the position, not the person. The position of pastor is a gift to this church. The gift of evangelist, that could be an itinerant pastor or someone who's a church planting pastor. They are positional gifts to the church. And by the way, since they are positional gifts, there are qualifications that it cannot be just any warm body person. 1 Timothy 3, and then Titus chapter 1, each give what the qualifications of a pastor is. If I don't meet that qualification and you see that I am disqualifying myself, it is your responsibility as the church to either confront me, or first of all, you confront me. If there is no correction, then there has to be a change. And that means the pastor leaves. And you get a pastor who is qualified. And it is your responsibility, as well as mine, to make sure that the pastor of your church, this positional gift, stays qualified. Okay? Same thing with deacons. Deacons are as a whole separate issue. But there's also qualifications there. And if any of them violate those qualifications, then there is a removal. And so there is much God has to say. God is a God of order. God is a God of structure. God is not a flimsical, whimsical type of anybody can do, come and go as you are. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians, when he's correcting the abuse of tongues, let everything be done decently and in order. So let's look at what the Holy Spirit of God gives foundational gifts to establish his church. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And for the purpose of having already read it and now looking at it, we find that to be in this center column. You can see you have confirmational, you have foundational. These are my own words. And to add some of the structure and the meaning of this, it helps me in my mind. The foundational gifts, since again, the foundational gifts have already been utilized. They're no longer in operation today. Confirmational gifts, what do we mean by that? Well, when you look at why some of these gifts were given, and by the way, tongues and interpretation of tongues is very far down the list. And in our day and age, that is the gift that seems to be given a lot of attention. Okay? And so when you look at these gifts, they were all given for the very purpose of confirming the Word of God. Because what was not yet available to the church, to the believers, at the very beginning when the church was starting to be established? What was not that there? The Bible. Well, you had Old Testament. But since we are a different entity than Israel, Israel and the church are distinct. So the church now is given brand new revelation. The earliest book by tradition that's recorded is the book of James, about AD 45, 15 years after Jesus Christ ascended. But you already have churches that are being established. You have churches that are being planted. So what are they using? They're using what the apostles have been teaching, and they're using what the prophets have been revealing from God and the Old Testament. Now, we have this. And when the gift of healing was done, it wasn't promoting the healer or the healed. It was promoting what God was doing now and how God's power. And this confirmed this new thing known as the church, because the church was a mystery. The church was not something that was even disclosed in the Old Testament. Kathy.
Correct. Teaching.
Yeah, that's my one area where here, if you're teaching new revelation, that's not necessary. It would be. And I'm glad you pointed that out, because that is I should put a line through that one. Again, this is not my list. I borrowed it and I should have refined it, but thank you for bringing that up. Teaching on the other side is still in operation. Going now, if you do this, go over here, right there. These are the ones that we're operating in today. All right, but thank you. Good observation. Any other comments? George.
Deacon is not a position, positional kid, according to that. That would go under leadership?
Both.
Okay.
The position of teacher. Noun form is the position. The verb form, teaching, that's the practice that is being done. But it's not just only the pastor who can teach. So there are believers who are equipped with the gift of teaching. Oh, I'm sorry, my ears hurt. Deacons? Deacons are not in this list. The other thing is, deacons were developed in Acts chapter 6 when you had that discord in the early church. But there are qualifications, Acts 6, as well as 1 Timothy 3, on who can and who cannot be a deacon. And incidentally, just going so far, a deacon's kids, a deacon's wife, a deacon himself. That's determining the qualifications that are there. We're coming up to that in our... It could be, yeah. Mm-hmm. It could be leadership, exhortation, serving, yeah. Because diakonos and the gift of the gifts that were mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 is using the same word.
Our church basically is the deacons who are like administration.
Basically, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So there's giftedness that has to be recognized, and that is where that does come to bear. Yeah. But going back again, when all these gifts were being used, it was confirming the message. By the way, who was the greatly impacted people when Peter healed the blind or the lame man at the gate in Jerusalem near the temple? The unbelievers. Who are the ones that were greatly impacted when the gift of tongues was utilized on the day of Pentecost? The unbelievers. So these gifts were used to confirm the gospel, the church, to the unbelievers. That's why Paul wrote, and the Corinthians were abusing it. You know who the greater abusers of the gift of tongues was? The ladies. Sorry, ladies. But and who is it today? And I have nothing against the women. But the ones who are really up there who want to utilize and exercise lordship and even authority. Paul says, let not the woman usurp authority over the man. I would, he says in 1 Timothy, not a woman to teach. He's talking about the public setting. Because the teaching position, again, the pastoral position, again, the evangelist position, again, is masculine. Some say, oh, that's cultural. I guess you could say that a husband of one wife, now in our day, can become cultural, but it's not. And the masculine, there's so much in there, I'm kind of getting off track. But these gifts were only temporary. So if you're seeking to have any of these gifts, you're looking to go out and heal somebody, ain't gonna happen. You're looking to prophesy and bring new revelation, ain't gonna happen. And by the way, every one of these gifts were used in submission to the Holy Spirit with the congregational participation element there. It was never to exalt the individual. And even in a church service, even in church itself, people don't do what they do to get all kind of applause. We're not entertainers. We are working together to bring glory to God. All right, let's go on further. Here's where I was going in 1 Corinthians 13, okay? It says, when that which is perfect is come. Now say, well, people say, this is Jesus. No. The word perfect doesn't mean sinless. The word teleos means completion. What is he talking about completion? In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, it's the context of Revelation Scripture. When we have all of the Scriptures, then these other things aren't necessary. Then that which is in part shall be turned away. Verse 11 says, tongues shall cease, prophecy shall vanish. Is anybody there, 1 Corinthians 13? Can you read verse 11? Yeah, would you?
When I was a child, I speak as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things.
Okay, so is it verse 12? Where whether there be prophecies, they shall... Verse 13.
Eight.
Oh, is it 8?
Yes.
Jonathan, are you there?
Sure.
Sorry, Mom. I'm just not.
No, you're fine.
That's my fault.
Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will end.
Yeah, so these gifts will stop. Okay. And the verbs that are used here are pretty clear. The verb for shall fail. To be rendered inoperative, make it ineffective. God will complete His divine revelation. Tongue shall cease, cause to rest, make themselves stop. Knowledge shall vanish away, be brought to an end, to abolish. So all those verbs carry with it the idea that these gifts are going to stop. Well, that's a supernatural imposing of the Spirit of God upon the individual to be able to give out the exact meaning of this new revelation. Yeah, but now that we have the Bible. Yeah. Now, we go again to these next listing of gifts, the positional, ministerial gifts. These are yours. This is where you're at. And so whatever God has given to you, use it. And so when you look at it, prophecy, now you say, wait a minute, prophecy, stop. The word prophecy, like teach, can mean two different things. What I am doing right now is I'm prophesying. I am not giving you new revelation. I am not foretelling. I am forthtelling. Meaning I'm taking what God has given and I am giving it to you. That in essence is what the word prophecy also means. Okay? Ministering helps. It means to assisting believers in the church and alleviates the burdens of the needy. I think Stephanas is a clear example of this in 1 Corinthians 16. Teaching, going back to Kathy's point, the accurate instruction. Aquila and Priscilla did this when they took Apollos aside. The gift of exhortation, I think Barnabas had this. Comforting, encouraging. Giving, again, Barnabas, he gave. Sharing a material possession to meet another's needs. Ruling in governments. Capabilities to guide and direct the church in proper decisions. Again, I think Stephen had this in Acts. Showing mercy, Onesiphorus, in 2 Timothy 1. So if you want a listing of this and it help more clearly define what these gifts are, I can get it for you. But maybe you do this. Lord, I'm saved. Holy Spirit is in me. I pray that you'd help me to be submissive to you, so that these gifts can be utilized and manifested from me. I don't want any competitive spirit. I don't want any proud, arrogant type of thing. All I want to do is be connected with this church and be used in this church to the praise of the glory of his name and to the edifying of the saints. And that's very selfless. That's what the gifts are. And when he says, it was brought out last week, covet the earnest, the best gifts, he goes right into love. Love is not a gift. Love is the motivating factor for the utilization of these gifts. Why do I teach you this morning? I love you. Why do I have to tell you things sometimes which are not easy to say? Out of love. Why do people give excessively and extremely to those who are needy? Love. You see, these gifts are used out of love. They're not used because, all right, I got this gift the Holy Spirit gave me. I better use it. If not, man, oh, man. No, my motivation is selfless consideration of others for the whole church. That's why congregational involvement is the model, and it's the teaching of the New Testament regarding the entire church. Any further comments? Paul. No.
Do we even know that the Holy Spirit is giving us gifts, or is it just from natural?
I believe that you will know whether you do a study on it or whether you're actually doing it. And somebody may make a comment, and it's like, whoa, praise the Lord. Now, when that is done, it's like, Lord, thank you that you've allowed me the privilege to be able to even use this gift in this ministry, as opposed to, hey, oh, hey, man, I got this gift. Oh, come on, bring it on. Yeah. If that ever happens, I would pray that lightning would strike and humility would occur. Yeah. Jonathan, lastly, and then we'll finish it.
I was listening to a coworker this week, and he was talking about good works. I'm like, oh, well, you just do good things just to do them and not even try and get credit for it. I said, well, as a believer, the whole point of doing things is to glorify and honor God.
Yeah.
And I said, even at my job, when I'm not, when I'm not being appreciated by management, for instance, or, you know, I'm working for that company, so I need to do my best, but when I don't feel like I'm being appreciated, I can still work as unto the Lord, to glorify him.
Exactly.
And I said, if I'm doing it right, and I said, which I don't always do perfectly, everything that I do should be to that purpose.
Exactly. Exactly.
Like, well, that sounds like God's awfully egotistical.
No, actually.
He created the world. He created you. He created
I know.
It's his deal.
Yeah. Well, you can flip the script too and say, you think I sound egotistical? You know, that statement that you just made is pretty egotistical of you. So it goes both ways here. And just remember, too, these are the gifts. These are God's gifts. You say, well, Lord, I want another gift. Or I think this is a gift. There are certain things that people want to make gifts that aren't gifts at all. And so we got to be careful that we don't put into the Bible what's not there. At the same time, taking what's in the Bible and what God has said, because God will not operate, He will not do that which is contrary to His Word or violates the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit or disrupts the unity and the harmony of the body. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this study. Thank you for gifting us. First of all, Lord, thank you for saving us and indwelling us with the Holy Spirit and gifting us so that we can be involved and participate and encourage a whole church family. And Lord, thank you for the church. And I would pray, Lord, that we take our church dynamic seriously and the congregational involvement, congregational participation and activity and membership and ministry all very seriously, Lord, because it is for you. And Lord, it is for others too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.